Thank you, Roger and Michael. I need all the help I can get. Okay, his African friends, former slaves, buried his heart under a tree. And then they read from the funeral service of the common book of prayer and sat down and cried. They wrapped his body in calico and dried it in the sun to preserve it for the long trip back home. They trekked, get this, 2,400 kilometers to the coast, a journey that took them 8 months. David Livingstone's body was then brought back to England and buried at Westminster Abbey on April 18th, 1874. The congregation thundered forth the doxology and listened to these words: "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, not some creatures, but all creatures from all the world. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." When returning to WA a decade or more ago, Sheila and I visited Westminster Abbey and stood beside where he's buried in the abbey itself and read the inscription on his gravestone. It reads as follows, and I'm only reading part of it. "Brought by faithful hands over land and sea, here rests David Livingstone, missionary," and so forth. And then the text from John 10, verse 16, which is just so beautiful. The words of Jesus: "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Well, as I mentioned earlier, my family moved to Livingston, named after Livingston himself, obviously, in 1961. During the year that we lived there, on one occasion, my dad drove us to a cemetery on the banks of the Zambezi River, very close to the falls. And as I recall, there were about 30 gravestones there. And these were where the very first missionaries that followed on after David Livingstone were buried. Most of the men and women, husbands and wives, were in their late 20s and early 30s. Now, the children were young, and most of them died, it said on the gravestones, within several months of arriving of what was called Blackwater fever. Blackwater fever being malaria. And seeing that impressed me a great deal, that these people willingly gave up their lives for the cause of Christ. By 1963, my parents were busy establishing a new mission at a place called Mumbwa, about 120 kilometers outside of the city of Lusaka in Zambia. Incidentally, just a little side here, the chief who granted permission for them to establish a mission there, perhaps it had to do with Livingstone to some degree, the chief who granted them permission to establish a mission field there with churches and with schools, his name was Chief Shakumbila. His grandmother, two generations before him, was a chieftess who met David Livingstone when he passed through the region. He gave her a rifle, now old and very worn, which my eldest brother Leroy, who served on the mission field after we returned to the States, which you know, Leroy, tried to trade for a almost brand new, very beautiful Weatherby 300 Magnum that could drop elephants easily with a lot of ammunition. But the chief refused to do it. Leroy would have loved to have had David Livingstone's rifle. I think he may have refused to do it because, in part, the Africans still to this day revere David Livingstone, the man, the Christian man, who initially opened the way for missionaries and missions in Africa. In the following years, just to fill you in a bit, my dad built several churches in Mumbwa and the surrounding villages, along with several schools, attended by many, many hundreds of children. Well, while we were in Mumbwa, we heard about trouble in the Congo, a country that adjoins Zambia. I remember I was about 11 or 12 years old then. I remember hearing about the death of a man by the name of Dr. Paul Carlson, a 36-year-old physician and medical missionary who served in Wasolo in the Congo. He was murdered on November 24th, 1964, in what became known as the Stanleyville murders by communist-backed rebel insurgents. I remember reading about Paul's death in Life magazine, which contained a picture of him lying on the ground with a fatal gunshot to the temple, the price he paid for service to Christ. On that same day, November 24, 1964, Phyllis Ryan, a shy 25-year-old Christian woman, was shot to death along with Paul and about 80 others. I won't tell you of the manner of some of the deaths. It's just far too gruesome to talk about. She went to the Congo as a missionary under the auspices of the African Christian Mission, which my dad may have been centrally involved in. Phyllis had recently graduated from Cincinnati Bible College, the same college that my father obtained a master's degree from a generation or so earlier, and the same college which my three sisters, Ramona, Jeanette, and Karen, attended. At that time, I thought that the violence in the Congo was a long way from us on our mission field in Mumbwa, Zambia. It was in a different country, and yet it was only about 300 kilometers from our home. I understand that there was a missionary, I was told this by Roger, from Malin's Baptist Church by the name of Laura McCallum. Does that ring a bell with some of you? Okay, I'll have to have a look at it. And she was also murdered, I believe, in the Congo, but I think perhaps in the late 90s. I couldn't find information on her. I did have a look. Oh, was it? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. Okay, so there was even somebody from this fellowship who gave up her life for the cause of Christ. I mention these stories to remind you that some missionaries pay the ultimate price for love of Christ and the gospel. Dear friends, I just ask you this morning, how do we compare to them? And I want to bring you some brief thoughts from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then make some summary comments. This is how it reads. You might like to follow along. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, note first of all that Jesus instructed his disciples to go. Now, dear friends, this is a command that was given particularly to the apostles who left their occupations to follow the Master, who sat under his instruction for 3 years, who listened intently to his teaching, who witnessed the miracles that he performed, and who saw him as he was being led away to be crucified. They saw him in agony as his life ebbed away, and they were witnesses to his resurrection and ascension. These were the ones who Jesus told to go. And insofar as humanly possible, at that time, the future expansion of the gospel throughout the world rested on their shoulders as God empowered their message to convict and convert the lost. But the instruction, go, is also a command that applies to you and me. Now, we should listen to our Savior speaking these words to us right now as he commands, go and make disciples of all nations. For the words of our Lord are living words, not only having power when they were uttered to the disciples 2,000 years ago, but also for us today. Our Savior's commands continue with all of their strength through the passing of the years and the decades and the centuries and millennia since his ascension. Not only were they binding upon the apostles, but also upon us, also upon every true follower of his. Now, this doesn't mean that all believers are to give up their occupations and enter into some form of mission work on a foreign field. Now, that would practically make life impossible. But certainly, some are called to do that. And friends, it's a very noble calling. Some translations render the passage, as you go, as you go. In other words, regardless of what you do, whether you're a student at a university, or a housewife rearing children, a family at home, or a person working in one profession or another, or an elderly person hopefully enjoying retirement, as you go, seek to witness to those around you. And this is a task that every believer can engage in. Bear this in mind. Keep your love for the Lord Jesus Christ very close to the surface where it can bubble out. Look for opportunities to share the gospel with your family, with friends, with colleagues, and even with strangers. If you are constantly alert for opportunities, you will find that they come along frequently. God can use you mightily to be a missionary right where you live here in, I think it's quite beautiful, Malins. Jesus instructs his disciples to go, but go do what? And the Lord answers that. He says, go and make disciples. Now, I want you to notice something that's quite important. I want you to notice here that Jesus' command is a loving one. I'm not saying go and tell them that they're going to be under judgment and wrath. No, it's not that at all. Dear friends, here we hear the voice of Jesus, and it's a voice of love, not wrath. In essence, Jesus is saying, go and teach them about the power of my blood to cleanse, the willingness of my arms to embrace, the yearning of my heart to save. Teach them where they can find deliverance from sin, peace of conscience, hope for the future. Invite them, entreat them, pray for them as I have prayed for you. Tell them to come to me if they're weary and heavy laden, or if they're mourning, or if they're guilt-ridden, and I will give them rest for their souls. Declare to them, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. That's in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32. Well, making disciples sounds kind of complicated, but It really isn't that complicated at all. Making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded isn't quite as difficult as it sounds. It's quite simple. It's a mother's work with her children. I remember my mom when I was very small. Every night she would come into the bedroom when it was bedtime, and Morris is only 2 years older than me, and she would read Bible stories to us and pray with us. She was being a missionary to us, wasn't it? It's a mother's work with her children, a teacher's work with his or her pupils. It's simple. We're to tell, to explain, to point out in Scripture, to pray for, and to encourage. We are to help the unsaved out of the spiritual darkness which they're trapped in, and to bring them to the light and the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he yearns to save them. We're to sit down and tell them, to share with them in the plainest and simplest terms how they can come to know and love God. Well, the command to make disciples of all nations is a task which the church has taken very seriously for the past 2,000 years. And friends, it's a task which God has honored with great success, although there is still much to do. Over the centuries, thousands of missionaries have labored in distant countries where they have been faithful to Christ's command to teach all nations, and nations that were once considered to be entirely unreachable, some of them are now sending out missionaries of their own. Well, friends, God alone knows how many Africans became true Christians because of David Livingstone's missionary service. But what one devoted man began opened a door to thousands of missionaries laboring in the dark continent, including my own family, and resulted today in the conversion of upwards of 400 million believers. And I'll give you just one example in Zambia, where David Livingstone was part of the time and where we labored. In Zambia, it's reported that over 95% of Zambians are now Christian. Isn't that amazing? Starting with David Livingstone. This seems to comprehensively answer the question, can we possibly be successful in our witnessing? Can missionaries be successful in converting the lost who've lived in darkness for centuries? And of course, the answer to that question is yes. Well, how is it that that can be the case? Well, because Jesus prefaces his comments for us to go and make disciples by saying this. And listen to these words. They're staggering. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So, whether it involves each of us here today sharing our faith in this locality with our family, friends, colleagues, and strangers, or whether it involves missionaries serving on foreign fields, we each have Jesus' authority and power standing behind us and assuring us, dear friends, of success. His power can break the very hardest of hearts. You know, in all of history, there was only one person who could truthfully say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that one person was Jesus. It seems to me that he's saying that we ought to be encouraged in this work. We should not be intimidated, for we have his power to teach and to preach standing back behind us. Well, in all of history, there is only one person who could say this, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And after giving the command to make disciples of all nations, Jesus gives us a promise to encourage us onward. He says, and get this, isn't this just plain wonderful? He says this, and surely, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Dear brothers and sisters, when we're witnessing, we're never on our own. Now let that soak deeply into your hearts. We're never on our own. Whether we're witnessing just simply as believers, as part of this congregation, or whether we're serving as missionaries abroad, we do not work alone. We have an invisible partner beside us, and he's the very best and the very most faithful of all partners. We have the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit beside us, encouraging us and whispering in our ear. In the hardest of situations, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And this ought to be an encouragement to each one of us to witness to the lost. Well, I want to wrap up by encouraging you to think a little bit about sacrifice of a lesser sort than the missionaries I mentioned at the beginning. As I mention these matters, ask yourself, what am I prepared to pay? What am I prepared to sacrifice in order that precious souls might come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you a few examples of what I think people who in some way have helped in this process. I think of my dear mother-in-law, Olive, Sheila's mom, recently gone to be with the Lord. And what did she sacrifice for the gospel? She sacrificed, except for occasionally, seeing her only two living daughters. Very often at all, she sacrificed seeing her grandchildren being born and grow up in this country. Is that great-grandchildren or grandchildren? Grandchildren. Okay. Yep. For 4.5 decades, she hardly made a complaint about her loss. She recognized that her two daughters, Kathy and Sheila, along with their husbands, Morris and me, had dedicated our lives to ministry and service in a country which, as far as you can get from the United States of America. And friends, I believe that God witnessed her sacrifice and has now replaced her sadness and sense of loss with unending joy. Or think of my brother Morris. He's probably not told you this little story. Our parents, my mom and dad, were so committed to not delaying departing for missions in Africa after they had received their visas that they planned to leave my big brother Morris, at that time 6 months old, with a close Christian couple if his South African visa didn't arrive in on time. And that would have literally broken my mother's heart. It came down to a real test of faith. And the day before the family was to set sail to depart for Cape Town, South Africa, Morris's visa arrived, and off they went. And that story kind of reminds me, just in a little way, of Abraham and Isaac. My mom and dad loved each of their children deeply, but truly the driving force behind their lives was to make Christ known. And this involved considerable hardship for our family, moving from mission field to mission field, while my parents established one mission after another in South Africa, Southern Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, Northern Rhodesia, now Zambia, and elsewhere. By the time that I was 12 years old and Morris was 14, we had lived a full 4 years apart from our parents while they traveled in the U.S. raising support and while they carried on work establishing missions in various places, building hospitals, churches, schools, and so forth. In 1962, Morris and I spent 1 year I'll just tell you about 1 year at a boarding school called Colomo, in a town called Colomo. I was 10 years old at the time, and that was probably the roughest year, I think, for both of us of our lives. I recall when my parents left at the beginning of a term, and knowing that I would not see them for 12 or 13 weeks, in 62 I was 10, that it took all of my composure, every bit of strength I had, just not to simply stand there and break into tears and cry. It was a hard, hard year. Well, why do I mention these things? Well, perhaps to show that there's often a significant cost for missionaries who obey the Lord's command to go and make disciples of all nations, including sometimes separation from family and loved ones, hardship, deprivation, poverty, sickness, and even death. Perhaps as a personal testimony of my own, that even as a child, there are costs associated with the propagation of the gospel. Perhaps as an encouragement to you to consider what others have sacrificed to extend the kingdom, and then reflect what you're willing to do, what you're willing to pray for. So, in conclusion, I'm very pleased that Malin's Baptist Church is a missions-minded church. I've been greatly encouraged by the fact that you support many different missionary enterprises. I've been encouraged that on almost every Sunday where I've preached here over the past 40 years, that there has been a segment, as today, on missions. That missions are prayed for, and that missions are supported here. And friends, just think for a moment. I don't know all the missions that you're involved in, but think for a moment of the good that your support and prayers have achieved and will achieve in the future. I'm sure that your giving has provided impoverished families and children with food, with accommodation, with medical care, with education, with love, and with a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps your giving supports missionaries who are translating the gospel in order that people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ may hear it or may read it in their native tongue and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through that. I've known and loved many of the folk in this little congregation now for decades. Many of you have been deeply involved in serving and supporting missions. I hope you won't be embarrassed if I mention a few names here, and I won't cover all because I'm sure I don't know all, but I think of Bill and Bev over there, and the fact that they served the Lord in far-off Djibouti. And 90% of the population there, friends, is over 90% is Muslim. And I think of their son Peter laboring in Jordan, located in Southeast Asia next to Israel, where I read that 97% of the population there is Muslim. Or I think of Roger sitting over there listening, faithfully serving as a representative of Gideon's, which have distributed literally millions of Bibles throughout the world, resulting in the conversion of many. Or I think of our sound lady, Susan, for decades faithfully teaching children at, I think it's called the Triple C Club, if I'm not mistaken, at Westmoreland Primary School. Her mission has been and continues to be, I think, to reach precious children for Christ. Or Andrew, her husband, sitting next to her, his preaching, his teaching, his writing of gospel pamphlets that have been distributed in the tens of thousands, with the prayer that those who read it will come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the one who loves them so much. Or I think of Pedro and Raquel, still involved in ministry after Pedro served as the principal of Emmanuel Christian School in Girouin. I think that's the name of the school, is that right, Pedro? And for decades, with a goal of educating and leading these children to love Christ. And then, friends, we should not forget our dear departed brother Mel Bartlett, who faithfully witnessed for Christ in the city, playing his trusty guitar and singing Christian choruses, handing out, I think by the end, tens of thousands of gospel pamphlets, witnessing to those who would listen to him, who would stop to talk. And I'm sure, I don't know everybody intimately in this congregation, but that there are others who I've not mentioned, who I'm not aware of, but who God very clearly knows, who have earnestly prayed for and supported and been involved in one form of missions or another. And I say to you that this is a good thing. This is a good thing, and keep it up. Keep it up. Continue doing what you're doing. Brothers and sisters, take heart. It is true to say, I am certain, that one day in heaven, there will be people that you meet there who will come up and say to you, thank you. I am a believer because of support that you sent to a missionary who ministered to me. I am a believer because of prayers that you offered on my behalf. And friends, what a wonderful time that will be when we learn these things. So in closing, I commend you and I urge you to continue to be liberal in your giving to missions and to pray for those that you, those who are serving. And more than that, when opportunities arise to be a missionary right where you are, then seize them. Your ongoing support for missions will accomplish eternal things far, far beyond what we can imagine. And that should give you a sense of deep and abiding joy. May God bless you as you consider these things we've talked about this morning. If you have your hymnals,